I was going to say Hamilton. It's not quite right. Stony Creek, maybe not. But anyway, down there somewhere.
Smithville.
Oh, sorry. It's a pleasure to have you, Ron, and we're looking forward to what you have for us, your recent trip to Egypt and even Eastern Ontario, I guess you were.
Eastern Canada.
I'm really not up to date.
That's great. Thanks, Mer. Yes, I actually come from Greater Metropolitan Smithville. We're 4.5 kilometers from the city center, so that puts us kind of out in the middle of nowhere. In fact, if you want to see the middle of nowhere, come to our place, because that's it, right there. Although my brother says, you don't really live in the middle of nowhere, but you can see it from your place. A few things to get us started, just some bookkeeping or housekeeping kind of issues. There is a table at the back with a number of things on it. There's some brochures regarding FBH International and Hope Stream Radio. How many of you have ever once listened to Hope Stream Radio? Not too good, folks. Now, you need to follow the example of the people who put their hands up. HopeStreamRadio.com. 2 hours of fresh programming every day, and it's for you. Like, I am not doing this for me, okay? So, in fact, if you have a phone with you, I'm giving you permission right now, pull it out and download the app. Hope Stream Radio. See, now when did you ever get an invitation to play with your phone in church? Really, I mean, this is a unique opportunity. Seriously, though. There are a lot of people doing a lot of work. We've got 10 new producers lined up to start in September. So lots of new material. Come join us. Find out what it's all about. You can listen to the stream, which is just the programming we select each day. Or if there's somebody you particularly like, you can go to the programs page at HopeStreamRadio.com and listen to that particular individual. Several people have like hundreds of programs up there already. Others have, 30, 40, 50. So there's lots of material there. And sometimes if you're in need of a brilliant idea, a little inspiration, that's a place that you could go and get it. Say you've got to do a Bible study or teach a group something and you're just dry, you got no ideas, go check out Hope Stream Radio. You just might get an idea there. So there are brochures about that. There are bookmarks to remind you, stick it in your book so you can keep track. And speaking of books, among the things God has given me to do is writing books. So there are a few copies of Refresh, my first book out there. And then this is my later book, Living at the End of the Rope, subtitled Going On When Things Aren't Getting Better. Now, most of us have probably lived through a time, at least, when things were not getting better. And some people live in that state indefinitely. It's never going to get better, humanly speaking. So some of the issues that are addressed in the book, going on with the consequences of choices made, and the person who I interviewed for this chapter really had made bad choices. She was pregnant by the time she was 15. She had an abortion when she was 16. She was alcohol dependent before she was even of legal drinking age. Bad decisions. And yet God graciously reached out to her. So that's the first chapter. The second chapter, going on after the death of a child. And that's the Bosman story. So you probably all know that pretty well. But here it is in paper, black on white. Going on with deteriorating health, a lady who has MS, and then on top of that got breast cancer, and then on top of that got severe scoliosis. Going on after divorce, this is something that we see happening more and more frequently. A friend of mine who, after 45 years of marriage, suddenly found herself on her own. Going on with a daughter who has Down syndrome. There are a couple of chapters actually that deal with families going on with a child with special needs. Going on after the death of a spouse. Going on in a mismatched marriage. Have you ever heard of such a thing? You probably haven't. But some marriages just aren't as happy as yours. And you might want to familiarize yourself with what some other people are going through. Boy, you got to be really careful how you respond to that, because if you chuckle too loudly, like, everybody's going to know it's you, right? And then the last chapter. Did you know, some of you will be very pleased to hear, that there's a prize for accumulating birthdays. Do you know what you get when you get a lot of birthdays? You get old age. And so my friend Edwin Ricks, I interviewed him. He's a very neat guy. He's lost a lot. His wife got Alzheimer's, and then she passed away. He's lost his wife. He's lost his vision pretty much entirely through macular degeneration. He's very hard of hearing, lost his hearing. He's got sciatica problems, so he has mobility issues, gets around with a walker, and needs a personal support worker to take care of him and so on. And yet, with the loss of all of this, this guy, he's so cheerful. You know, when I go visit him sometimes, I say, "Oh, Ron, come on in. I've just been reading Colossians chapter 2, for instance," or whatever. "And come on, sit down and let's talk about it." Now, I have other elderly friends who haven't lost as much as Edwin has. "And how are you doing today?" "Oh, not good. No, things are not well." Well, I want to be like this guy. I want to learn how to go on when things are not getting better. Anyway, book's there. They're $15. You can have one. Actually, I'll tell you this. I'd rather you have the book than I have your money. So if you want to take one and you don't have the money, that's fine. It's not a business. It's a ministry. So, and I've got a trunk full of them. So if the pile seems to be going down and you don't want to take the last one, don't worry about it. I'll replenish them. There's some things just I wanted to get out of the way. So, Hope Stream Radio, remember that. Now, sometimes if you say things, you remember them better. So let's say it together. You ready? Hope Stream. Excellent. You're all going to check it out. And this afternoon, if you listen, you might even be lucky and hear me preach again. Wow, that would be 3 times in one day. That's assuming you're coming back tonight, which may be a big assumption after this morning. Anyway, I'd like to begin by thinking about cravings. Anybody have any cravings? We often think of negative things when we talk about cravings. There's a lady in our assembly. She began smoking when she was 8. Whenever they had visitors come to the house who would smoke, when the adults were distracted, she would steal cigarettes out of their jacket pockets or out of their purses. And she was pretty much addicted by the time she was 16. And she smoked for 50 years. Now, she did stop smoking during her 2 pregnancies, but other than that, she was just afflicted. And a couple of years ago, she was at our place in a small group meeting, and she was talking about how she was just in bondage to tobacco. And I had one of those urges. Did you ever get an urge? Like, you need to pray for that person, or you need to visit that person, or you need to send that person a card, or, you know, that kind of an urge. She's telling us this story, and I get this urge. You need to pray for Linda now. And I'm like, oh, God, please, not now. I mean, I don't want to put you on the hook. But it was a really strong age. And the funny thing was, just the previous Sunday, I had preached about responding to those urges. So, like, I was on the hook. I had no choice. So I said to the group, I said, let's gather around Linda and we'll pray for her, that God will give her deliverance from 50 years of craving tobacco. So we prayed for her. And the next Sunday, she said, well, made it through a whole week without smoking. And 2 weeks later, it was like, made it through 3 weeks without smoking. And then she started to measure it in months. And she hasn't smoked since that night. She hasn't smoked for coming up to 2 years. Wow. So follow those urges. Sometimes you get to be in on God's program when you do that. But that was a craving. But lots of us have benign cravings. Anybody like cheese? I love cheese. There you go. That's the dairy farmer. He would like you all to like cheese. Cheese is good. Chocolate is great. Also a dairy-related product often. I particularly like dark chocolate with just enough bitterness to offset the sweetness and that smooth, creamy sensation. And I once had chocolate cheese. That's not as good as it sounds. It wasn't good chocolate and it wasn't good cheese. Very disappointing. Some people, but it's not all like physical craving. Some people crave attention. You ever meet those people? And you probably noticed, if you know people who crave attention, you probably crave solitude. Leave me alone. You know, stuff like that. Different kinds of cravings. I want to tell you a story about a man who craved forgiveness. This is from my trip to Cairo. So among my favorite people that I talked to in Egypt were the frontline follow-up workers whose job it is, believe it or not, there is a job where you just monitor social media all day and wait for your cell phone to ring with somebody who wants to know about Jesus. I told him he had the best job in the whole world. But then one of his coworkers said, yeah, but you've got to take a lot of abuse too, because all the people who don't want people coming to know Jesus will call and tell you what a bad person you are. But anyway, nonetheless, Adel is a follow-up worker. And one day he was monitoring social media and listening for his cell phone. And the cell phone rang. And it was a man named Ahmed. And Ahmed is a young lawyer, just graduated from law school. And Ahmed began by saying, are you a Christian? And Adel said, yes, you got my phone number off a Christian website, so probably I'm a Christian. He didn't say that part, but he was thinking it. And so the man says, I need forgiveness, right off the bat. And he said, I want to meet with you. Adel got a little suspicious, because sometimes people want to meet with him to do bad things to him, because, you know, he lives in a hostile environment. But he chatted with this guy for a little while, and it seemed that the guy was sincere, so he agreed to meet with him if they met in a church. He said, if you'll meet with me in a church, kind of on my turf, then that's okay. So they met. And he said, tell me your story. Why do you need forgiveness? What's this all about? Because the man was a Muslim, clearly. And so the man began by confessing to Adel that he had slept with his girlfriend, and that's as wrong in Islam as it is in Christianity. And so he felt terribly guilty. He felt that he needed to be cleansed. He needed to be forgiven. So he told Adel that he went to an imam, which is like a pastor or an elder, a leader in a mosque. And he made the appointment, went and sat down with this guy, and said, I need to know what I can do to get Allah to forgive me. And the imam said, oh, there is nothing you can do to get Allah to forgive you. And I thought, oh, he's got his theology right that far, because there's nothing you can do to make God forgive you either. Doesn't matter how good you are, how much you laugh at the preacher's jokes, when you cry at the sad bits, no points, doesn't help. There's nothing you can do. Anyway, he said, what have you done? What's the problem? Why do you need forgiveness? And Ahmed told him the story. And the imam became quite angry and said, you have defiled yourself. You can't be forgiven. You've defiled yourself, and you've defiled the girl, and you're defiling my mosque by being here. Get out. So Ahmed left, feeling very discouraged, thinking, oh dear, this isn't very good. So he next talked to a couple of his friends who were studying, doing Islamic studies. They were going to become imams. They were at the big Islamic university in Cairo. And he chatted with them, and they said, you know, what do I need to do to be forgiven? I, you know, did something wrong, and I need to be forgiven. What should I do? And so they said, well, you just need to be a really good Muslim. You need to do the five pillars. Any volunteers to tell us what the five pillars of Islam are? No? I'll tell you then. The first thing is you say the Shahada, or the declaration. That's, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his servant, or his prophet. Okay? That's the Shahada. And Muslims will say that frequently to remind themselves of that truth. Then he said the next thing that you need to do is you need to do the 5 daily prayers. And you need to do them with the right spirit, and you need to do them exactly correctly, and preferably in a mosque if you can manage it, because that just works better. You have to do alms. You have to give alms to the poor. So if you see a beggar on the street, you need to help them. If you know that there's a good Muslim brother of yours in trouble, you help him out financially. Give him some food. Give him some money. You take care of him. You need to do those things. And then during the holy month of Ramadan, you need to fast properly. And on top of that, when you can arrange it, you go on the Hajj. You go to Mecca on the pilgrimage, which all Muslims are expected to do at least once in their lives. So Ahmed was actually encouraged at this because he knew that he hadn't been a very good Muslim. So he thought, okay, well, this is it. This is the secret. I'll just be a really good Muslim. And so he did everything he could do. You know, he gave the alms money and he did the 5 daily prayers and he said the Shahada. And during Ramadan, he fasted properly and he had plans to go on the Hajj. And somehow there was a problem. Did you know that when you try to be good enough for God, you never know when it's enough? And so after he'd tried really hard for quite a while, he had no sense that he'd been forgiven. Lots of people who try to be good enough for God, even in a Christian context, well, it doesn't matter how good you are, you're not going to have any success at that. So he thought, okay, I'll go to somebody higher up. So he went to see a sheikh. A sheikh is a leader in the Islamic community. And this leader said, well, you need to go to a Sharia court. And there you will plead guilty to fornication. And the judge will give you a summary sentence. There's a sentence for that. And you will receive the sentence, and then you should be okay. And Ahmed said, so what's this again? What's the punishment likely to be? And he said, 100 lashes. And Ahmed thought, well, this isn't good. Remember, he's just become a lawyer, and to go plead guilty in court and then have the 100 lashes. I mean, he knew he would be, everybody would know who he was and what he'd done. The girl would be publicly identified. He wasn't looking forward to the 100 lashes. He thought, no, that's not good. That's no good either. So he went away and he tried to distract himself with other things, still trying to be a really good Muslim. Somehow it still wasn't working. So he thought, well, I'll talk to one more person. So he talked to another sheikh, and this sheikh said, yes, on the basis of the Quran, I can promise you that you will be forgiven. You need to go to northern Iraq or Syria and join ISIS. And then, in the heat of battle, you expose yourself to the enemy. Take a bullet for Allah, die as a martyr, and you will go straight to paradise. Well, that wasn't as good as it sounded, is it? What he was hoping for. So Ahmed, in his distress, decided, well, I'm going to see what the Christians have to offer. So he talked to Otto and said, so what can you as a Christian offer me as a Muslim so that I can have forgiveness? And Otto's answer actually surprised me, because he said, there's nothing that I as a Christian have to offer you as a Muslim to be forgiven. Boy, there was a missed opportunity. But then he explained further. He said, so then I told him that, you see, you can't just get forgiveness tacked onto your life and carry on being the person you've always been and doing the things you've always done. So you would have to be willing to become a Christian for me really to have anything to offer you. And so Ahmed thought for a moment, and then he said, well, I'm not saying I'm willing, but I would like you to treat me as if I were willing, because I want to hear what you've got to say. I want you to tell me how I could be forgiven as a Christian. So Adil explained the gospel to him, explained all about sin, explained about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came and died on a cross so that he could take the penalty of our sin and so on. You're familiar with the gospel. So he got to the end, and Ahmed said, "Wow, I would need to think about that." So he, Adil said, "Okay, well, think about it, and you know where I am. You can reach me, contact me if you want to go farther." So when Adil told me this story, I was about on day five of my 10-day trip. So every day thereafter, every time I would spot Adil, I'd say, "Have you heard from Ahmed yet? Have you heard from Ahmed yet?" And he kept saying, no, haven't heard from him. And finally he said, "You know what? This is going to take a while, Ron. You need to just relax." So I came back to Canada, still not knowing what was happening with Ahmed. So every couple of weeks or so, I would send a Facebook message or send an email to Adil and say, "So, you remember Ahmed?" And he would say, no, we haven't heard anything. Just, it's okay. We haven't heard anything. Finally, 10 weeks after I got back to Canada, early one Sunday morning, I got an email from Adil saying, "Ahmed has been in touch. He has decided that he will put his faith and confidence in Jesus and receive the forgiveness that God offers through him." Wow. Now, here's a guy who craved forgiveness. He was desperate for forgiveness. And he tried all those channels, and none of them seemed to make sense to him. None of them would work for him. And then he came to Jesus, and he received forgiveness. So I got thinking about forgiveness. And how does that apply to us? And how does that work for us? And how would I explain it to someone else if I had to? Well, I did what everybody under 40 does these days. I used my computer to find some verses on forgiveness. Looked up the Greek word and everything. I can't say it, but I did look it up. Anyway, I found some verses in Romans 4, Romans 4, 7 and 8, actually is a quotation of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. But we'll read it from Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 goes like this, verse 7. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So I busily looked up the word, the Greek word for forgiven that I found here, and I did the search for that Greek word. And I was looking through lots of examples and learning things and so on and so forth. And then I came to a passage which you may have bumped into before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I found the same Greek word. Now I'm going to read you the passage, and you listen for the word forgiven, okay? Here we go. This is the passage where Paul's talking about if in a couple, a married couple, if one of them becomes a believer, should they stay together or should the Christian divorce the unbeliever? Because that would now be an unequal yoke. So that's what Paul's talking about. And picking up at verse 11, he says to the men, "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Did you notice the word forgive in there? Well, you know what the Greek word is that's used here for forgive? Divorce. You see, forgiveness is the idea of putting away. Now, if you were following along in another translation, you may have read those words, that the man is not to put away his wife, or the wife is not to put away her husband. That's the same idea as we have in forgive. God puts away our sin. He separates it from us. You know, we tend to be associated with our sin. That's why we call people who sin sinners, right? That's why people who tell lies, we call liars. And people who murder, we call murderers, and so on and so forth. We're identified with our sin. And as long as we're identified with sin, we can't have a relationship with God. Just like in a married couple, they're associated with each other. And they can't be associated with anybody else in marriage because they already have an association. Only when that association is broken, Paul says through death, can one of those partners now have a new association. So here's the idea about forgiveness. The first thing that really jumped out at me with this from Romans chapter 4, verse 7, is the idea that God divorces us from our sin so that he can have a relationship with us through the Lord Jesus. Is that cool or what? I didn't know that. That's the kind of separation that God makes from us, or with us from our sin. So I liked that. That was good. But there was more I noticed in that passage. Now I've got to find it. I know old guys shouldn't use this technology, but we're trying. So blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. How do we use that every day? I mean, basically the idea is whose sins are hidden. Maybe you think about another verse, a verse from Proverbs 28. It says, he who covers his sins, or she who covers her sins, will not prosper. And you're going, well, hold on. In Proverbs it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But here it says that blessed are those whose sins are covered. How many grammarians have we got here this morning? Did you notice the subtle difference? Nobody put his hands up, so I'm going to have to tell you. Here we go. It's all about the way we write things in active and passive tenses. The way we use verbs in active and passive voice, I should say. So in an active voice, I'm the person doing the thing, right? So that's what Proverbs is about. In Proverbs, it says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. I'm the active person. I'm trying to hide my sin. I'm trying to cover it. I'm trying to deal with it. I'm trying to, so people don't see my sin and God doesn't see my sin. I'm trying to deal with my sin. And in Proverbs, we read that the person who does that will not prosper. But listen to the wording here. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Oh, that's not me doing it. That's somebody else doing it. So when God covers my sin, when God takes care of it, when God hides it, oh, that's pretty good. Then I'm blessed. You see, that was the problem that Ahmed faced. He was not blessed. He was not happy. He didn't feel good about this because he was still associated with his sin, and he wanted to cover it up, but he wasn't prepared to let God do it until 10 weeks after his discussion with Otto. So let me give you another verse that might be encouraging for you. Here are a couple of verses from Micah chapter 7. Verse 18 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And he will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. Imagine, you've tried to subdue your iniquities. You've tried to keep sin down in your life. How's that working for you? Isn't it good to know that God is the one who subdues our iniquities? And then it ends with verse 19 ends with a couple of lines directed toward God. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God hides it. God takes care of it. So as I was thinking about this and this idea of our sins being covered, I thought, last time I had that word used with me was in a very positive sense. I like to eat. I like to eat out. And I especially like that moment at the end of the meal when the waiter comes back with that little plastic fold-over thing with a piece of paper sticking at the top of it. You know the one I'm talking about? And I'm sitting there with my friend, and my friend reaches over and grabs that thing and turns to me and says, I've got it covered. Oh, I like that. He's got it covered. He's dealing with it. He's going to take care of it. He's kind of hiding that. You know, one thing I thought about, of all the times that I've ever had that happen, when somebody said that to me, never once have I ever had anybody open the little plastic folder, take out the piece of paper, and turn to me and say, "Now, this is your appetizer, and this is your soup, and this is your entree, and this is your dessert, and this is your other dessert, and this is your beverage, and this is what it would have cost you, but it's okay, I'll cover it, I'll pay for it." People just have never done that to me. Now, maybe you've done it to other people, but I'm glad you've never taken me out for lunch. No, and I got thinking about God and how our offense against God is such that I don't think we really have much of a clue of how offensive our sin is before God and just what he has done to cover it. I mean, we have some appreciation of the Lord Jesus coming and dying on the cross, and we frequently think about that, especially at the Lord's table, where we met not long ago. We have a sense of that. But I don't think we really, really know how offensive our sin is to God. But God's got it covered. And it's not important to God for us to understand all that, for us to be forgiven. So, consequently, we can read things like, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Oh, glad he took care of that. Then verse 8. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin," or to whom the Lord doesn't reckon sin or count sin. You see, this is kind of an ongoing concept. It's not just a matter that God deals with our sin and then he just keeps a running account of all of the sins and keeps reminding us of those things. He doesn't hold a grudge. I have a neighbor who likes to think he is famous for holding grudges, and he reminds people of this. A while back in the spring, my wife was chatting with this neighbor, and he had a thing with another neighbor, John, and John had offended him, and John hadn't apologized adequately. So this gentleman, whose name will be forever unmentioned, was saying to my wife, "Is John needs to know that I can hold a grudge, and I can hold a grudge for a long time." And he was kind of proud of that. "Until I get an adequate apology, I'm going to hold this grudge against John." But God's not like that. When he forgives us, he lets it go. And in case you think I just made that up, listen to this. This is talking about the same time in Israel's history when things are going to all be made right, okay? But Jeremiah 31, 34. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, says the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them." Imagine a time when we don't need to exhort each other. We don't need to instruct each other because we'll all know God perfectly. Well, "For, says the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Well, that's good news. So that surely should make us feel blessed and happy. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. God doesn't remember. He doesn't even remember our sins. Do you have a problem with recurring memories of sin in your life? And you just wince? You know, you think of a stupid thing you said, a hurtful thing, or something that you said in a really nasty tone, and you fully meant to just really get somebody with that. You're from Listowel, so you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but Down there in Smithville, where I live, this is a big problem, especially in greater metropolitan Smithville, you know, sort of the middle of nowhere. I know that because that's my place. I say things that I just wish I could bite my tongue off and make it go away. We do things that we're ashamed of, we're embarrassed by, we feel terrible about, but it's too late. It's too late. It's good to know that God doesn't remember those things. He doesn't hold us accountable. He does not impute that sin to us on an ongoing basis because he put that sin on Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus handled that. Jesus took that. And now our sins are covered. We sometimes use the expression under the blood. Have we put it under the blood? Hey, God has put our sin under the blood of Jesus. And now he doesn't impute that sin to us anymore. That's great. So if you want to be happy this morning, if you want to be blessed, and by the way, I'm using those terms interchangeably because both Greek and Hebrew uses those words interchangeably. You know, to be blessed is to be happy. And to be happy is to be blessed. Lots of us are happy and we don't acknowledge the blessing that's driving that happiness, eh? But the fact is, God blesses us, and we ought to be happy about that. So we can say, blessed or happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. We've been divorced from our sin. We're no longer associated with our sin. We now have a relationship with God through Christ. And whose sins are covered. God's got this dealt with. We don't have to even know about it. We just know that he's taken care of it all on the cross. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin or keep a record of sin. He doesn't hold a grudge. He chooses to forget it. Now, we can't even forget our own sin, but God forgets it. So next time you're beating up on yourself because of some stupid thing you said or did that you just can't let go of, remember, God let go of that because that price was paid on the cross. Forgiveness. Maybe somebody today craves forgiveness. Maybe you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you're kind of like Ahmed. You've got something going on in your life and it just keeps you unsettled the whole time. You can't sleep. You feel ill. You're disturbed. You can't get on with life. You could do what Ahmed did and find forgiveness in Jesus. But maybe you're a Christian and you're dealing with some of that stuff because you've kind of let God, you know, you kind of pushed him to the edge of your life. He's not central anymore. And so consequently, you're trying to deal with stuff on your own. That's the perfect recipe to be unhappy. When we make God central in our lives. And accept all the good stuff he wants to give us, all that forgiveness, all the blessing and joy. That's a good thing. So wherever you're at this morning, forgiveness is yours through the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your amazing generosity toward us. The fact that you forgive us completely and freely. You separate us from our sin. You cover our sin. You don't keep a record of our sin. It's amazing. We can't even imagine what that's like. But we sure are thankful for it. We're grateful that you are the kind of a great God who is a pardoning God. And we rightfully say, who is a pardoning God like you? Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to open your word together. To be reminded of these concepts, some of which we probably know very well, and some of which we need to be reminded of frequently. I thank you for the opportunity to just open your word together, and I pray that you would bless it in our lives, individually and corporately, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.